grace and peace and mercy, I pray, would be yours in Jesus' name. Amen. So this sermon series is, we're taking basically a break for one sermon each month to look at this idea of change in the church and where the church has to change. Last month, we asked this question, can a dying church live? We've been seeing, and you see them in the newsletter articles as well, right? You see all the statistics, and the church isn't just slowly fading away. It's plummeting off the precipice. You look at what has happened to the church in the lifetime of most of you here, and you've seen a radical change. I've had the privilege of being part of growing churches for the last five. And all but one were dying when I got there. In fact, some of them had actually resolved to just give up. You hear me say this sometimes, and it's because it's really what they had done. They said, I just want the church to last long enough to get to my funeral. And that was all the vision they saw for their church. But then we were able to turn those things around. And as they saw their church could grow, life came back into them. They began to grow. But the question is, how did that happen? Because as I've shared before, they were all radically different from suburbs to cities to truly right next to nowhere. How did that happen? Well, these are messages. I've already explained that the predicted institutional church of 2030 is going to be a whisper of what it is now. And for those of you who've been around long enough, right, you know it already is a whisper of what it once was, but it's predicted by 2030. The truth is most of the major denominations will have all but evaporated. That's the prediction coming from a lot of really good Christian people you can trust. There's a lot of depressing news in that, but the good news is this. Over the last decade, and even over the last, I had the privilege of being part of that stuff starting 20 years ago, a growing church has begun to emerge. It's a church that learned it could work with a bit of a lighter load, less meetings, minutes, and minutia, more action that actually help people come to Jesus Christ. And there were sort of two major things. First, it invested in relational discipleship, which radically changed the culture within those congregations. And that is the most single important shift to foster growth. This idea of building relationships through those relationships, sharing Christ, and then teaching those who have heard about Christ to do the same thing, build relationships with whom they can share Jesus Christ. The second thing was that the baptized people of God assumed their rightful place as missionaries, not just as people who come to receive something from church, but as those who come to get something they can take out with them and share with others. We were all commissioned by Jesus. His last words were, go and tell them all. And that's the second greatest shift that has caused congregations to start growing. In spite of all of the things that work against the church, congregations with disciple believers who embody an air of excitement about their church and a deep, abiding trust in God attract people. It happens very often. But here's the sad news. As that information is starting to get pushed out into the church, as the answers are showing, as we start seeing what is, the number is, I think it's probably in here somewhere later, 16%. Only 16% of churches today are growing. All the rest have plateaued or are dropping, and the vast majority are dropping. When we saw the answer, we shared that success with others, when it was shown that pure doctrine isn't in the way, it is the way, most church leaders opted to not listen. They just wanted to keep doing the way it's always been done, because it used to work, and it used to work brilliantly. You folks all remember setting up chairs, and it wasn't always just on Christmas Eve and Easter, right? I mean, sometimes you had to set up chairs on a regular Sunday. That is gone. That is just gone, right? But they dismissed this stuff, and because, in all fairness, they didn't know how, and then maybe against them, weren't willing to learn. They just didn't recognize the power of starting really small. Most of their churches, sadly, just got older and smaller because they didn't try, or maybe didn't care to try. But some did. Here in the Missouri Synod, I just happened to be attending one of 10 churches that 20 years ago began part of the work in doing that study. It was kind of neat to be a part of that church. A few folks took the information that ultimately came out of that 2 years of work and sort of made that jump. And now people of God in those folds see the mission of God as something entrusted to them, not just to the church they attend. That's what we really need to see, is that, and again, this is more studies and statistics, and there's so much of them in these, believe it or not, I do whittle out a lot of it. But for the first 6 months, I've said this before, and it's just true. For the first 6 months, I am almost irrelevant. Unless I'm bizarrely weird, people are less inclined to care about what I say, teach, or do. What they really want to know is, what do you guys say and do? And then after 6 months, it shifts. They want to know if I'm weird or not. If you keep them away long enough, they'll just keep coming. But that's it, right? So how did they start fostering that sense of togetherness and growth? Well, they did some things. They started in small collections, ate meals together, built relationships together, shared life stories together. They spoke grace and truth from the heart of God as they represented Jesus together, and they trusted the Holy Spirit to transform and change lives through the Word. Those small groups taught how to start small groups. And I know you've done small group Bible studies. It's not really quite like that. It's just this idea of building relationships that express care. In the church that paid my way to the seminary, we actually instituted this kind of on purpose, because when you're getting to a place where you've got 2,000 people showing up on a Sunday, in a week, there's 5 services throughout the week, 3 on Sunday, but it's so easy to get lost in the crowd, and we found out that we had hit a plateau. We had lots of new member classes going on, and 10 people at a time in each class, right? But then they were walking out the back door, and we realized we had to do more than just teach a class. We had to instill relationship. We had to build relationship with that group of 10 that included some longer-term members of the church plus the new people, so that someone would know if you're missing, because that matters, right? If you feel like you're irrelevant, then you start acting like you are, right? You got to be important to someone. And that's some of the change. And then trusting the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit does. He's the one who changes hearts. It's striking to look at what has emerged in just the last 10 years. A decade ago, only 25% of the U.S. population said they worshipped at least once a month. That their faith, and that their faith was important to them. Only 25%. That's a radical shift from go back to the 60s and 70s. Only 25% say that their faith or their church is important enough that they do something once a month. But after discovering, or maybe it's rediscovering, this idea of discipleship, nearly all of the congregations, sadly, continue to focus on the little 25%. You see the problem? We're trying to all grab from the 25%, but there's an enormous, exploding, ever-growing 75% that continue to move farther and farther and farther away from God's Word and His church. In the same time frame, churches, right, in the media, in the movies you watch, in the shows that you watch, how is the church, if it's mentioned at all, conveyed? Often as exclusionary, judgmental, uncaring, everything the church should never be and historically has never been. pastors became distrusted, represented in the media as judgmental buffoons who don't really know anything. They often felt defeated, and truth is, a lot of them just gave up. They kind of hit the cruise control button and they floated through. And what do you do? Well, last month we learned, look to Jesus, right? What did Jesus do then? When it all gets messed up, go back to the beginning. How did Jesus start building his church? Well, Jesus was first off identified as a friend of sinners. That means a friend of people who don't go to church. And then the Pharisees started complaining that he actually ate meals with these people, if you can imagine. But would you invite, I like sometimes just kind of going for the tough one. Would you invite a Muslim family to come eat at your table? That might be a challenge. But just to show them what a Christian is and show them Christian kindness. Jesus said the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He was sent by a missionary God who wants his children back. Jesus calls us to not only be those children who are called back, but to give that message of calling back to others. And Jesus said, as the Father sends me, so I am sending you. He made us all missionaries. To be qualified to be a missionary, you need to be baptized and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. All the rest of it is just help to do a better job. Sometimes the best way to do that is to learn it as you go. But it's those labeled as the refuse of culture that Jesus went to most. It's the rejected and the despised. Those are the ones he says in the parable in the gospel reading, right? Who did he say to invite to the banquets? Who did he say you should bring into your house? People who can't pay you back. Right? And it's not just to endlessly hand out free stuff. That's not the point. But it's to show kindness to them, and then put in place resources that help them help themselves, and then the next step is to help them help others the way you're helping others. That's when the church is truly alive. And when that happens, that is when the church just starts growing. Because it places us in the place where God wants us to be. What is happening in growing churches today? Well, Christians are discipled to step over this us and them mindset between us and the world. Because although the world is at odds with the church, right, we're told to live in it. Not be a part of it, but live in it. So we have to be out there walking among them. Churches that grow demonstrate love and mercy personally, not just through institutions and institutional functions. Churches that grow are actively looking in the community for needs and then finding out ways they can use what resources they have to fill those needs. So ultimately, they end up functioning like the early church, like the church Paul is writing to in Rome in our other series, right? That outlawed church, the persecuted church. That's the church we should emulate, because that's the church that grew even under those conditions. A church that shared what it had with others to help everybody get through. And then through all of that, there was a consistent pattern of constantly telling about Jesus. They introduced people not just to the concept of some guy who did some good stuff, but introduced him to a person, to an individual. They introduced people to Jesus, their Savior. As believers began to gather and welcome sinners in among them, people came to Christ. Last night, I listened to a message of a church in Michigan, where a lady came in who barely spoke English, and her daughter didn't do much better. Turned out she was Muslim. They got a letter from the school, and they thought because they couldn't read very well, that something horrible was happening. They were being like kicked out, and it just, it's all sorts of fear. And somebody just sat with them and read the letter to the daughter so the daughter could translate it to the mother. And just that simple little act of kindness ultimately ended up bringing an entire family into the church simply because of a little act of kindness, right? That's the stuff we need to see and to do. It doesn't have to be extravagant. The anger and the hatred and the distrust toward the Christian church is overcome one person at a time. It's not going to be done in masses and groups. That era of the great revivals, like Billy Graham and some of those guys ran in America, that's over. It's gone. Maybe it'll come back someday, but it'll be a long time. It's going to be one person at a time. It's done over kitchen tables and over backyard fences. It is almost never going to be accomplished from pulpits, projects, and campaigns. The beliefs and the values and the behaviors of those 75% outside the church, you will find, is not quite what you think it is anymore, because culture has shifted so much. What those growing churches discovered was that nearly everything they had been doing for decades is now becoming a barrier to people coming in. The stuff that used to fix the problem is now causing the problem. Growing churches realized that they had to change, they had to shift to survive. So let's explore why we have to change because of what culture changed. Because there's always a fear, if culture's going to make the church do something, it's going to pull us away from God. That's not it. Our confession and our doctrine has to remain consistent. That's got to be the anchor. It's got to be Scripture. If it's not our anchor, we're going to be a cork in the wind. But why do we have to change the way we bring that message? So on this scale, on the next slide, one is someone who has absolutely no relationship with the saving God whatsoever. And 10 is someone who is a believing, baptized child of God. On that scale, so in the 1960s, the average unbeliever, which is 1 through 9, the average unbeliever still knew something of the Christian faith and understood that at least Christians believed Jesus was actually God. They understood that absolute truth existed and that the Bible, at least as an unbeliever, the Bible had some of that. They viewed the church and Christians and church leaders in a favorable way, even if they didn't belong to the church. And the 75% almost all had a positive experience with the church in their life background, again, even if they weren't part of it. And they experienced a sense of guilt if they got caught doing something wrong. Right? So if you take the average unbeliever in the 1960s, you can put them at like a 7, 8, or 9. That's where American culture was. They weren't yet true baptized believers in Jesus as their Savior, but they weren't so far away. So the travel, the journey you had to take to get from where they were to a baptized believer was really short. The problem is now, compare that to the average unbelieving American today. In your life, you've watched this culture shift happen. Today, the average unbeliever, that those in the 75%, the 1 through 9 people, most of them, do not know the basics of the Christian faith and have grown up in houses where they never heard it. They do not believe in absolute truth, truth that is true even if no one believes it. They don't believe in that, and they certainly don't believe the Bible would contain it. They don't see the church, Christians, or Christian leaders in a favorable way at all. Most of those 1 through 9 do not have a positive experience of the church in their past. In fact, Many of them have absolutely no experience of any kind in their past. Not this past summer, but the summer back. I actually had a young man in here, and we were walking around the church just getting some things, and he said, "So what are you doing here?" And I said, "Well, this is where we worship Jesus and learn about how Jesus loves us." He said, "I've never been in one of these." He lives two blocks down the road. Had never been in a church in his life. Now he's 12, so not a lot of life experience, but how much more do you think he's going to get? That may be the only time he's going to be in a church, at least for a while, right? They just don't have any experience at all. And they don't experience a sense of guilt when they get caught doing something wrong. That's why we need to change, because look at how much culture has changed. Look at the journey you have to make now to get to a 10. 3 on this scale is sometimes a little bit generous, because the problem is the world has become full of, the culture around us in America has become that culture is full of 1s, 2s, and 3s. But the church keeps acting like they're all 7s, 8s, and 9s. You see the problem? The journey is much, much further. It's much longer. Today, for the most part, it's just going to take a lot more personally invested time to reach people with the gospel, because they don't have the basic foundation that normally you get to build on. I talked to an army chaplain who said when he started, and now I'm trying to think of how back this, it was 20 years ago, 10 years ago, so 30 years ago, I guess. He said in the army, right, when during peacetime, as an army chaplain, you have to provide worship space for whoever wants to do whatever they want to do. You don't have to lead it, but you have to at least provide comfortable space for that. And he said, and you got to set up for this religion and that religion and this one over here. And then when they get activated, everybody comes to church. It's funny. He said you could do a survey and say, how many of you have been baptized, even if you don't believe? And almost all the hands would go up. And he said by the time he was retiring, if you asked the question, how many of you have been baptized, almost none of the hands would go up. Just in the 30-year time frame there. That's how much the world has changed. So evangelism and outreach now has to change. It requires a relationship through which the word can be brought to people's ears. And that means it's just going to take longer. It's going to be one-on-one with a personal investment. It requires the people of our congregation to demonstrate the stuff people think they should expect from Christians, which is not to be perfect. Because, as I've said, I sometimes think we should have signs outside that say, perfect people not welcome, right? Because we don't want perfect people. Jesus didn't come to save perfect people. He came to save sinners, right? So it requires us, though, to display things like integrity and valor and honesty and honor and Christian love over the long haul. Not a brief little random act of kindness, but a dedicated, intentional, purposeful effort to show care for people no matter where they are and no matter where they've come from. Because that's just going to take, that's what it takes to get them from a 1, 2, or 3 all the way up to that 10 on that scale. That's why we're headed for change. The message can't change. The message of Jesus Christ as the one, single, and only way of salvation can't change. But the way we deliver it has to. So this is my challenge for you this month. I want you through this month to read the book of Acts. There's a lot going on in the book of Acts. But what I want you to focus on is look how God's word comes to people. Look at the relationships that are built and how the word of God comes to people through those relationships. Because for many of those people, they are, in a sense, very similar to what American culture is now. They have no experience with the church in the book of Acts because the church isn't even, you know, it's not 50 years old yet, right? But how did they reach people? Look for those relationships and how the word of God was brought to people through them. And then think about what we can do here to act the same way, to build relationships that are missionally purposed and display radical hospitality, which welcomes people among us. Because the fire alarm is ringing. If only 16% of churches are growing, that's a big chunk that's not, right? Let's ensure that we've done our part to fulfill what Jesus has asked us to do. Go and tell. Let's work toward God's goal of getting them home. And let none fail, if they don't get home, to fail to get home unwarned and unprayed for. You see, the year 2020 right now just doesn't look very pretty. And it's not far away. The church is in a place where it's a very difficult challenge. And to meet that challenge, we have to become something different than we've been in the past. And you do that through becoming a discipling church, to see people outside not as refuse or the enemy, but rather a treasure trove of friends we just haven't met yet. We need to reinvigorate our hearts by having God bring us into his greater story. That's what we've been talking about the other Sundays, right? We can't take God and pack him into where it's convenient in our lives. We have to have God inconveniently take us out of our life and plug us into his. But that's what we can do. And we can and should do that in Jesus' name. Amen.